Now, if you haven't been here for the last couple weeks and you haven't been listening to announcements, you may be asking, what happened to my 11:15 service? Well, we warned you this was coming, so we're glad to have you here. We're trying to praise God in all the possible ways we can. Maybe that's a good way to say it. All the instruments, all the styles, God praises His own name, exalts His own name, and He invites people from every tradition, every culture, every musical culture to praise Him. Last hymn was Your Name, and we're going to be looking at one of the names of God, one of the names that Jesus gives, and that name is I Am the Bread of Life. This summer we're studying the Gospel of John, and we're kind of covering week by week what Jesus said, what He did, His miracles, what it signifies today. It's really very simple. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, after He performs a miracle that shows His power to give bread. So that's our theme. And really, if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you to read all of John chapter 6. It's 71 verses. So I'm not going to read all of it to you right now. I'm going to read verses 5 to 15 and then 32 to 35. And continue praising God. We praise Him in prayer and in music, and also by listening carefully to His word. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, 8 months' wages would not be enough to buy bread for each one to have a bite. Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. The word men here is adult males. And so about 15,000 people or maybe more were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated. As much as they wanted, He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. Then we'll go down to verse 32, which is also in your bulletin or in your Bible, and just read a few more verses down to verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty." Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would give us ears to hear this declaration, this promise that You are the bread of life, and if we come to You, we'll never be hungry or thirsty. Give us ears for Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt, and it's not even hard to talk about, the fact that we've seen some hard times in our country, even our church lately. It's almost too easy to talk about things like unemployment near 10% and the value of investments and stocks in our economy going way down, and the federal deficit measured not in millions or billions, but now trillions of dollars. I have to ask you a question. If the economy came roaring back so that it was as strong as ever, if not stronger, I know you'd be relieved, but would you then be happy? Would that make you happy? Would you be content? Would your life then be meaningful if you had all the money, all the bread that you wanted? In front of us in John chapter 6, we have a miracle of Jesus multiplying bread to feed hungry people. What's really interesting is not just the miracle, but what happens next and how the people who are watching, the people who tasted, respond, how they want more bread and not necessarily the right things. Well, this is the miracle, the feeding of 5,000. It's the only miracle in the Gospels other than the resurrection, which is recounted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's therefore important. We're surely supposed to learn things from this important event. It happened in a season when, as usual, Jesus was receiving some hostility from the authorities in Jerusalem. In fact, he'd performed another miracle in the region of Judea in Jerusalem, and he did it on the Sabbath day, and so the authorities were upset with him, and so he left. He went to Galilee to get away from the heat. And in fact, he went to the east side of Galilee, where there are fewer people, fewer towns, and less food, too, and less water, and was teaching, and he was healing. And the word spread, and people kept on pouring in. There were thousands of people around him in near wilderness. And as he saw even more crowds streaming toward him, he knew, everybody knew, there was a problem. The hour was late. People were tired. They'd been walking all day. The place is remote. There aren't many villages. Not much food is available. And Jesus puts the problem to one of the disciples, Philip. And he says, Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, John tells us he said this to test him, because he already knew what he was going to do. But Philip bit, and he said, well, you know, it's impossible. 8 months' wages would not be enough to buy even one bite for everyone here to have something to eat. Now, I told you the story is told in all four Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke add something very interesting. They say the disciples then added this. So, Jesus, what you need to do is send the people away into the countryside and the villages and tell them to buy themselves something to eat. That is, Jesus, you've been kind enough, long enough, it's their turn to take care of themselves. Send them away. We're tired of them. And Jesus looked at them and said, no, they don't need to go away. They should not be left to fend for themselves. And another disciple, trying to be helpful, Andrew, said, well, there's a boy here who has 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many people? Now, I almost feel like asking you to raise your hand if you've gone to church ever since you were little. Can I ask you to do that? Have you gone to church and church and church ever since you were little? Okay, everybody just raise your hand. You are at a disadvantage. It's usually good to go to church since you're little, but not today, because you have a picture in your mind that you got from Sunday school lessons in which the boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish is about this big, and he has gigantic brown eyes, and they're almost weeping, you know, for joy that he's going to offer this gift to Jesus, and he just has this morsel of bread, and Jesus is going to take it. That's really not how it happened. First of all, the picture always has the boy all by himself and Jesus, like some parents would send their 4-year-old out among 15,000 people in the wilderness, saying, here, have some bread. Hope you can hang on to it. There's no way that would happen. But more than that, more than the idea that the parents were surely nearby, is this, that the word boy is not like baby boy, tiny boy. The word boy means a 12 to a 20-year-old. And so we begin to think maybe this is, you know, a teenager who's following Jesus, not one of the 12, but part of his group. And there's a reason for that, and that is that over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke again, Jesus tells his disciples, you give them something to eat, and they say, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So that is to say, somebody was carrying the bread for the disciples, and it gives us a great insight into really the privation, the hunger, and the poverty of Jesus. He didn't go around multiplying bread for himself all the time. 5 loaves, probably small, of barley. Most of you know that we feed most of our corn to animals. We eat some corn, but not much. Mostly goes to animals. In those days, barley went to animals. If you were eating barley loaves, you were poor. And the fish they had, a lot of you know the word for fish is ichthus because you've put it on, or seen it on bumper stickers, right? But this isn't that word. It's another word, apseria, which means sardine fragments. That's what it means. It means you've got a little bit of fish spread left over from the tiniest fragments of fish. This is what the disciples had for themselves. And this is the resource that Jesus has, 5 barley loaves, horse food, and a little bit of relish or a little spread And that's supposed to work somehow. No, the disciples say, this is utterly inadequate. What do you do when you don't have enough? What do you do when you say, my resources are completely inadequate? The truth of the matter is, it's hard for us to think about this because even today, in a time of a recession, even if you don't have a job, you probably have all the food you need. Even if you're unemployed, you probably have maybe even too much food. And if you do have food, you don't think about, you know, bread. Bread is a snack that you eat while you're waiting for your meal at a restaurant. You think about fruits and vegetables and desserts and meat and wild rice with some sauce on top of it and so forth. We don't have much privation. But this story, if we let it, if we get into it, this story of inadequate resources can be kind of a mirror to our souls so that we can see in the disciples how we respond when we don't have enough. And essentially, there are two flawed options when you don't have enough. There's a third I'll tell you about in a minute, but there are two flawed options. And the one is panic, and the other is despair. Well, let me say it a little bit differently. The one is hopeless despair, and the other is panicked or frantic activism. Let me talk about those two with you for a minute. If you don't have enough, if there's not enough bread, if you don't have enough resources, the first thing you can do is you can say, the situation is hopeless. We might as well give up. Now, I knew I was preaching about this, so I've been listening for it for the last couple weeks. And I hear people say things like, the situation in America is hopeless, despite all the strengths and blessings we have. It's hopeless. And other people say, the economy is hopeless. And people say, my church is hopeless. And they say, my marriage or my relationship, my health is hopeless. And we give up. We feel that nothing can be done. That's the first wrong path we can take. The disciples look at 5 loaves and 2 fish and they say, it's hopeless. But Jesus knows that 5 loaves and 2 fish are enough to feed 15,000 people if he wills to make it so, if he takes it into his hands. And he did. He told the people to sit down, to stay in families, so the distribution of food could go better. Even the word he uses for sit down is not the ordinary word for sit down, but it's used commonly for taking your seat at a feast or a banquet. What feast or banquet can come? Sit down and you'll see, Jesus says. And so it is that often we have very little. Often our resources or our strength look so feeble that the situation is useless. What can 5 loaves and 2 fish do for so many people? But if we offer it to Jesus, he can make it fruitful. Second thing we can do wrong is to rush into frantic activism. Despair or activism? The activist goes like this. He or she says, okay, we've got to make a plan. If we make a plan and we get the right resources and work hard enough, then we can make it work. And the believer who's an activist goes about 2/3 of the way through the execution of the plan and then realizes, oh, we forgot to ask God to bless it. And so we say things like, Lord, I know I should have consulted with you earlier, and I know it's with the 70% mark, but would you please correct anything that's defective in my plan and make it all work? Please add your grace to what I've done so far. Thank you. Amen. Some of you are graciously nodding your heads at me, confessing your sins in that fashion. It's fine to pray in the middle of the plan. But what we need to do is pray before the beginning, at the beginning, in the middle, at the 2/3 mark, and at the end. And say, Lord, correct me. Lord, guide me. Don't just bless my decisions. Guide my decisions before I make them. And then we can pray with a good heart the prayer of Psalm 90 at the end, which says, may the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands, O Lord. Establish the work of our hands. That's an honest prayer if we've been seeking him all the way. Third thing to do then, of course, between the two extremes, is to trust God and humbly do our work. It's a basic principle of the Christian life, to take what we have and to offer it to God and ask him to make it more and better than what it would be if it were simply in our own hands. To say, Lord, this is what I have, and I give it into your hands. Do more with it. About 10 years ago, I was in the most academically demanding writing project I ever had. I hope the toughest one I ever will have. And I, when I was agonizing over the last problems that I'd set apart, I said, well, maybe light will come somehow before I have to address these last thorniest questions that I need to write about. And light didn't come. And I found myself praying sincerely, Lord, would you mind just giving me a few more IQ points? 6 weeks, I'll give them back, I promise. I just need a little more intellectual firepower, if you don't mind. And while you're at it, while you're performing miracles, why don't you also give me the ability to sit in my chair longer without getting up and wandering around and thinking about other things? Well, we don't need to become another person. We need to offer who we are and what we are to God. Students, that means you don't need to ask for a higher IQ, although you can certainly say, Lord, this is my ability. These are my capacities. I offer them to you. Make them go farther. Or let's take a young mother who is desperately wanting sleep and energy, and she could conceivably pray, Lord, all my life I've needed 8.5 hours of sleep. Would you please make it so that I only need 6.5 to be sane and polite and a good mother and a good wife and all the rest, do my jobs? Probably that's not going to happen. Probably the better thing to do is to say, Lord, here's how much energy I have. These are the hours I have. Would you please multiply them in your hands? It's still good to seek increased skills. It's good still to get stronger if we can where we are. But whatever we have, wherever we stand, if you're a doctor, you should prescribe medicine. If you're a counselor, if you give guidance to people, if you're a builder and you're trying to plan the way to put up a building, whatever your skill set may be, whether it's growing or stable, offer it to God. Ask Him to grant His favor. Well, that's what happened with the bread. When we left them a few minutes ago, they were sitting there in the grass waiting for something to happen, and something did happen. Sit down. Jesus takes the loaves and the fish and he begins to break it. The Gospels don't tell how it happened, but it's not too hard to guess that as Jesus took the loaves and the fish fragments in his hands, he just kept breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and giving it. And they kept taking it and distributing it until 15,000 people had all they wanted. And there were basketfuls left over. And Jesus even says, to make it clear, it's real food. Gather the leftovers. As if to say, I don't perform miracles every day, you know. Some of you may be hungry tomorrow, so take it. Collect it. Enjoy it. Last week I mentioned that skeptics, you know, make light of the miracles. Some say, you know, Jesus walked in water. Oh, no, he just knew where the sandbars were. And my all-time low favorite is the one that says that he didn't really multiply the loaves, but he was so popular and people were so enthralled with him that if they just got a fragment of a piece of bread, they would say, I'm content with that. Here's what I want to tell you. That makes sense to a 21st century person with food everywhere. Try walking 16 miles and then ask yourself the question, would I be content with a fragment of bread? In case you don't know, the answer is no. The people were satisfied. They ate. It was a real miracle. And it demonstrates that a little is enough if Jesus makes it so. But then what happens? Well, there's a discussion. Verse 14, you see it there in front of you. A discussion breaks out, and many of the people say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And we read a little bit later, next verse, they wanted to make Jesus king, take him and make him king by force. That is to say, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the wonder-working prophet who will deliver them in the here and now from their oppression. Why did they think this? Well, a little bit earlier, just before what we read at the very start of chapter 6, we read that this is the Passover season. Now, the Passover, and here it helps to have gone to Sunday school and church since you were little, the Passover is the time when God delivered his people from Egypt. And Moses led the people out of Egypt. And then they wandered for a while, and God brought them bread, manna from heaven, you may recall. And they're saying, well, here we are in the wilderness, and they were, and here's bread coming miraculously. This is so much like what Moses did, and it's the Passover season, and maybe God is going to give us deliverance from the Romans the way he gave deliverance from the Egyptians, and if so, then these signs prove that Jesus is the Messiah, and so let's make him king. They were looking at his material provision. They wanted him to take care of them physically. And so Jesus withdrew because he's not a bread-making Messiah. He withdrew. He went to a mountain. He sent his disciples across the lake on their boat. And later, another miracle, late that night, in the middle of the night, he walked across the lake and got to the other side, the more populous side. And the people who had received all that bread began frantically running around the rim of the Sea of Galilee, yet more miles. If you've ever been there, it's rugged terrain that's on foot. And they were running around to find him so he would provide more miraculous bread, more bread from heaven from him. And they ask a question that's, in my view, practically the dumbest question in the whole Bible. They ask him, when they finally found him, when did you get here? Now, they could have asked, why did you come at night? What are you up to? What does it all mean? But instead they ask a question about the clock. It's clearly indicating to us they don't know what they should ask. They're stuck in the material realm. They want bread. They want to know where he's moving. Can we follow you? Will you provide for us? They're staring at the bread, and they're not realizing that the bread points to this, that Jesus is the bread of life. I have a very smart dog. I know this because of how many words the dog knows. My dog knows words that all dogs know, like deer, rabbit, chipmunk, and above all, squirrel. But then my dog knows the names of many other dogs and many people. And my dog knows abstract concepts like friend and run around as opposed to simply run. And the dog knows come and go and sit and stay and front door and back door and sidewalk. But the real proof of the intelligence of my dog is this. Canine experts know this, that when we go like this and we say, look, our dog does not stare at our finger. The dog looks over there and follows the finger, which demonstrates that many of the people who are with Jesus that day are dumber than my dog. Because Jesus said, here's bread, and it points to the bread of life, eternal life. And they said, can we talk about bread? He's trying to point them away, and they won't have it. That's what Jesus does all the time. Every miracle Jesus performs. When Jesus made wine at the wedding of Cana, that pointed to his restoration and renewal of all things. It said, all things are being made new. And when Jesus healed a man who was blind, it pointed to this, that Jesus is the light of the world. And when he made bread, it said, I am the life-sustaining power that comes down out of heaven to give you eternal life with me. He's always pointing them, always pointing. And they say, can we please have more bread? So we have people in our church, of course, Lance and Jackie. Lance is in the hospital, and Robbie and Jane Ellis and little George are in the hospital. There's other people in our church, too, who are sick. And it reminded me, as I was spending a fair amount of time in the hospital this week, of this principle that when you go to the hospital, you mean to serve other people and minister to them, encourage them, but very frequently they minister to you and they bless you. And that was definitely so this week. So you talk to Lance and Jackie, you talk to Robbie and Jane Ellis, and they're concerned. You know, Lance got headaches and he's dizzy and he can't walk quite the way he would like it. He's doing great, but he had major surgery. And if things don't go right, baby George could, I'm not saying probable or likely, could die. And you visit people who are grounded in the faith, and they know to look at more than the heart monitor and the blood oxygenation levels and the sugar levels. And they say things from their heart like, I know God is sovereign. I know he'll care for me. My life is in his hands. He means good for me. And they trust the physicians. And they're glad they live in a city that has great medical care. And they do what the doctors tell them to do. But they know that doctors don't heal. They make it easier to heal. They help the healing process. But God heals. He put things in the body. He designed us so that we heal. And they say, we're looking to God. They lament, but they take their lamentation to God. And they're confident, and they give thanks because they found their confidence in the Lord. On that day, most of the people didn't get it. 15,000 people, and most of them said, can we please have more bread? When Jesus performs miracles, it's unpredictable what will happen next. In John chapter 4, he performed the miracle for a family, and they came to real and genuine faith. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who'd been crippled since birth, and the man didn't thank Jesus, wasn't loyal to Jesus, just kind of said, hey, whoopee, I'm better, and moved on without a hint of understanding. And so it is with this crowd. They have a feast of bread, they scarf it down, burp, and say, can we have more, please? More food. Jesus won't let them. As they ran around Galilee to find him, he notes how hard they must have been working. He says, don't work for food that perishes. Work for food that gives eternal life, which the Son of Man, which Jesus will give you. And they said, oh, you said work again. So tell me, what work do we need to do? What do we need to do to gain eternal life? Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. It's not work. You've got to believe. Believe in the one that God sent. And they said, well, we'll believe God sent you if you give us more bread. Back to the bread again. And Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. You see, they pointed out the fact that Moses gave bread. They said, how about you giving more bread? He said, no, don't misunderstand. When you think about Moses, you're thinking about what God did in the past. But I want you to think about what God does every day. He gives bread. He gives life. Jesus is practically shouting to them, I am the bread of life. Don't look at my bread. Look at me, he says. He says, I'm the bread of life. They say, give us this bread. Jesus says, I am that bread. The people looked to Jesus for bread, and Jesus gave it to them. He gave them physical bread, but I've got to tell you this. Farmers can give you physical bread. Don't look to Jesus for what farmers can do. Look to Jesus for what a farmer can't do. Give us bread that leads to eternal life. That's where we need to follow the finger. Jesus pushes the people. He pushes us. He says, you know, if I gave you more and more bread, that would give you physical life. But physical life ends. Everybody dies eventually. Don't labor for physical bread, which dies after fashion, even when it goes into your body. Work instead for the bread that gives eternal life. I am the living bread. And then he really pushes and says, if you want to gain eternal life, you have to turn to me, the living bread, and eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they say, that's a difficult saying. Who can accept it? And most of them leave. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, do you want to leave too? And I quote, they said, to whom would we go? Where else would we turn? Answer one, you have the words of eternal life. Now the first part of the answer is not really all that good. Do you want to leave? And they say, well, where else will we go? Like, we've been thinking about it, but we can't think of a better alternative. That's not the height of loyalty, you know? Then they add a better reason. You have the words of eternal life. Do you understand that? Do you understand that principle? That if you're really devoted to someone, you stick it out with them? In every marriage that lasts a long time, eventually, at some point, no matter how loving and devoted you are, you think, boy, this isn't going well. We're in a rough week here. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm not denying that it's rough, but I'm not going anywhere because I'm devoted. How about a friendship? you're a friend with somebody for 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year, and then you're with them and you see a side of them you never saw before. Maybe they were keeping it hidden. And you think, ooh, I don't know if I want to stay with this person as friend. But real friends stick it out, even when you see the flaw in another person. Or take a job. You may say, I don't like this job anymore. Too many obstacles, too much negativity, too many problems, too demanding. I want another job. But if you're really called, you look at the difficulty and you keep going. Because you're not scared off easily. And that's a disciple. A disciple says to Jesus, you say things that are hard. I don't know what you're saying. I don't like what you're saying. But I'm not going anywhere because I'm loyal to you. That's what the disciples say. In other words, they know that Jesus is the bread of life. We need to harvest our lessons here. The first is the most obvious. We should turn to Jesus for our bread. We should expect Him to give us physical bread and spiritual bread, spiritual life. The second lesson is that this bread does not come to the deserving, but to the undeserving. Jesus gave all that bread to people who burped and said, more please. And He knew they'd do that. He gave it to them anyway. Jesus gives to the undeserving. And when Jesus gives to us, please let's remember not simply to look at the gift, but to look at the giver as well. To pay attention not just to the bread, but to the giver of the bread. There are lots of things I could talk about here. I could say, and this teaches us to trust God for our material needs. And it teaches us not to put our confidence in our bank accounts or our investments or our well-stocked refrigerators. And those would be good points, and I could dwell on those, but I'm not. I want to go a different direction. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, He teaches us to direct our legitimate longings to Him. In the Bible, God promises to give us certain things, to give us light through His law, to give us food, a land flowing with milk and honey. He promises to show us the way of life. These are all grounded in the Old Testament, and Jesus says, I fulfill them. For example, the Bible says, God says, in my law you will find light. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And if you study God's law, you'll know the way you should go. And Jesus says, I am the way. And if you follow, God says, my kings and my prophets, they'll shepherd you in the right path. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And He promised Israel land flowing with milk and honey. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We should take our proper longings to Him. And if we have a longing that Jesus can't satisfy, you should question that longing and ask if it's legitimate. We seek fulfillment in temporal things, food, laughter, friends, relaxation, whatever the case may be. To ask you the question, what satisfies you? What's your bread? What is it that you want? If you could stand before an angel or a genie and say, just give me this one thing, I'll be satisfied. What would that be? I'll start with one that's easy. Food. Some people would say, if I just had enough food and clothing and shelter, comfortable life, that would be enough. A rarer one. Strikes men and boys more than women, but still. Athletic success. When I was little, I was not a believer. Baseball was my God. I played for hours a day. I wasn't even all that good. My God did not reward me. False and dead gods don't. Don't live for sports. A friend wrote something recently. He said, there are people in my life who have more functional power over my heart than Jesus. Their praise completes me. Their rejection ruins me. Does that make sense? Are there people whose word of blessing or cursing counts more than God's word to you? Then that's your bread. There are people who see someone in need and do not go to help because they're afraid that the needs might be too great. And that reveals that control is their bread. They would rather have a less significant life in which there are no excessive problems than to get entangled in something that might be too much. Their bread is control. What's your bread? a better job, a house, a solution to your economic problems, some relational healing. Maybe you need new friends, better friends, a solution to your problem with your friends. Maybe you're hoping for a romantic relationship. Maybe that's your bread. Maybe you're hoping for a recovery from some old wound, a return to glory days. Somebody called that longing for a past season of life toxic nostalgia. What's your bread? Jesus is the bread of life. I urge you to turn to Him and find your solace, your fullness in this life and forever in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would turn to You as the bread of life. Lord Jesus, be our bread. And Lord, as our ushers come forward and take the offering, I pray that we would consider the way You provide for our every material need. And look beyond Your material needs and our material needs and Your material provision. And know that You're the bread, the life-giving God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are going to wait on you for the offering. We're going to have a quiet, you can go. We're going to have a quiet prelude. I invite you to spend a moment.